Please turn now in your New King James Bibles, please be seated, to Psalm 80, where we'll have a from which we'll have a meditation today. Psalm 80.
Psalm 80. To the chief musician set to the lilies, a testimony of Asaph and a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubims, shine forth. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved.
O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people?
You have fed them with the bread of tears, and given them tears to drink in great measure.
You have made us strike for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves.
Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved.
You have brought the vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it.
You have prepared room for it, and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land.
The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs.
She sent out her boughs to the sea, and her branches to the river.
Why? Broken down her edges, so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit.
The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it.
Return to you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine.
And the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself.
It is burned with fire. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance.
Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself.
Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name.
Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Okay, here in Psalm 80, as I've mentioned, we're moving along a path in these Psalms. We're developing a theme. We're proving a point. If any of you that's ever taken debate or logic know, if you want to make a point or prove a conclusion, you start with some statements, and then you build upon them. If this is true and this is true, then put together we know this further truth. And that's what we're seeing in this series of Psalms as well. We're looking at the development of the idea of the covenant and God's saving through the covenant and how all this comes together. You remember, or most of you, as we talked about this, as we've gone through the previous Psalms, we've seen the idea develop and the maturity, I don't want to say of the psalmist because they're from God, but the maturity of the understanding revealed develops and gets more and more. So that the people, as they read these, as they sing these, aren't confronted with just a big idea, but it's developed in their mind. More of a Socratic rather than a didactic method of teaching, where the conclusions are allowed to be made by the hearer. As we go to Psalm 80, well, we're moving on from the prayer that we had previously. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Do not remember former iniquities. Intercede for your sake so that the people won't mock you when they mock your people. And here we're changing the idea from this God up in heaven, this just a God up in heaven. It's moving on a little bit more than that. It's becoming more personal. Instead of God the Creator, now we have the Shepherd of Israel that's being invoked. The Shepherd of God's people. Give ear, O Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Well, who are we talking about here? You who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Now, here's where, as I've said before, you've got to know your Old Testament. Particularly, people say that those boring books of the Pentateuch, where they talk about the development, the building of the tabernacle, how all this, is just dry, dusty stuff and it makes no sense. We miss a point if we discard all that. When we hear, you who dwell between the cherubim, should think of the Ark of the Covenant, sitting there in the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God, where the Son of God sits, where the blood is sprinkled once a year for the atonement of the sins of the people. That is who's being called forth here. The shepherd of Israel is the king of Israel. And the shepherd and the king of Israel is the Messiah, the mediator, the one who sits between the angels and the temple. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Now, obviously, this is during a time of trouble. And as we've seen in the development of this series of Psalms, this is a time of invasion, of serious trouble. The next verse stands out all by itself, and it's repeated, at least a variation of it. Restore us, O God. Bring us back to what we once were. Restore us, O God. Take us back to what we should have been. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. What does it mean for God to make His face to shine? Well, first of all, you should think of the benediction that you hear week by week from the mouth of God's servant, Mr. Pockris. And you should know, if again you know your dry and dusty Old Testament, that that's the blessing that was given to Aaron to bless the covenant people of God. That may God make His face shine upon you. That means for Him to be pleased to you. Not to turn His back upon you, but to look upon you with a smile on His face, with pleasure in your company, with a sense of fellowship as God's chosen, holy people. Remember when Moses was exposed to God and he was made holy, his face shone. And that holiness reflected in Moses' face was a judgment and an accusation to the point where the people of God couldn't look upon him in their sinfulness. But we are told to let God's face shine upon us with no fear, because we will also be made holy and in the image of God. There's a lot to that verse. There's a lot to that one line. But the blessing that's pronounced here is that God would make us holy, be holy unto us, and that the shepherd of Israel could dwell with his people with no fear on either side. But with that thought in mind, moving on to verse 4, but O Jehovah, God of hosts, children, or those, anybody else that doesn't understand it, by of hosts it means God of many, 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 many. Many people, many angels, God with an undefinably huge number of followers. The very fact that God is called the God of hosts puts the lie to the idea that the people of God will always be few in number and that God's people will never predominate, that the number of God's people will always be small. That is not the truth. God is called the God of hosts. How long will you be angry and against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us, notice the change in pronoun, as strife among our neighbors, and our enemies lap among themselves. The people rightly see that the problem they're in comes from God. Is it a judgment against their sin? No, it's a discipline against their foolishness. There's a difference. Is God going to always be angry with His people? Certainly not. Certainly not. The covenant stands, and God will forgive and bless His people. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. It was restore us, O God. Now it's restore us, O God of hosts. We're evoking the previous paragraph when we return back to the blessing. God would cause His face to shine. Now God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. It's not we shall do anything and be saved, but as long as God's blessing is upon us, we shall be saved. Now we're going to rehearse some history, and I want you to pay attention, particularly anyone listening who is unsure of the identity of the church, or anyone who isn't quite up to speed on the New Testament. I don't want to say replacement theology. The church does not replace Israel, but that the church is the continuation of Israel. Here we see, as we rehearse the history, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it, prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with shadow, the mighty cedars with its boughs, She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. What is this vine? The dispensationalist will tell you it's the nation state of Israel. The civil state of Israel. This can't be a religious covenant people because this is the Old Testament. And God blesses the Old Testament only through the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes, they'll tell you. And that's wrong. Because we know that Jesus spoke of this same vine, didn't he? In great length and in several places, in great detail. And he was not speaking of the nation state of Israel. For that to be the case, for this vine to mean that political entity upon that sliver of land, when Jesus talked of the Christians, the Gentiles being grafted in, what would have happened would be for all of us to have moved to the Middle East. If he were talking of a political nation, we would all live outside Tel Aviv. Or maybe in, but I don't live in cities, so it would be outside of Tel Aviv. But that's not the case. And when Jesus spoke of that, he didn't have to go into any lengthy discussion of it, because the people knew. The vine are the children of the covenant of God. And the children of Isaac and Jacob are accounted by faith and not by blood. So how's this church doing in the Old Testament? Well, why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by can pick her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. There are people who will take this now and put some identities on the boar, figure out who the wild beast is. That's really unnecessary. The point we need to understand here is that God has broken down the fences so that the people of God who are unfaithful to Him are being chastised by the ungodly, so that the unbeliever, acting in ignorance and in spite, still work out the will of God, not for the destruction of God's people, but as we're told in Romans, for the good of those who love Him. For by this discipline, they're being driven back to God. If they won't come when He invites, He'll drive them back with whips. But God will never abandon His people. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. See, we're back to that God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Pretty grim. The church is beset. The church is damaged. Not killed, not ruined. But things are rough. Things are bad. Because of the unfaithfulness of the people of God. Now, notice, this psalm, as I said, we're tightening it down. We're developing the idea of covenant. Here we have the church emerging, more so than ever before. We had the nation spoken of to some degree. We had individuals spoken of a lot. But now we have the church. And God is going to rescue His church. And how is He going to rescue His church? In verse 17, I've seen a couple different ways this is understood, and really there's only one that makes sense. Anywhere in Scripture, when it speaks of God's hand being upon someone, it is always in discipline or destruction. Here in verse 17, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Oh God, lay your hand upon your Messiah, that you made strong and able to take this punishment. Lay your hand upon Jesus so that we will not turn back from you. Revive us and we will call upon your name. This is a messianic psalm, but it's different than so many others. Most messianic psalms look at the place of Jesus versus God. Here we see Jesus in the church. It's not that you as an individual and you as an individual are saved by Jesus. That's true, but that's not only the case. Here we have a covenant promise that the church, as an organization, as a body, as well as a collection of believers, is protected and saved by Jesus Christ. And again, finally, the blessing once again. Restore us, O Jehovah God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. We worry and fret about the state of the church. And we have meetings and we talk about what you're going to do and what the elders ought to do and whose fault is it and what are we going to do. And I would submit to you today, we're asking the wrong questions. We're looking to the wrong place. What have we done to deserve the punishment that we're under? I don't know. It could even be something that our fathers and grandfathers in the church did. But the point is, until the church calls upon Christ, calls upon Father in the name of Jesus alone, and doesn't ask for strength to go walking or strength to do this, but rather asks for forgiveness in the light of the covenant, to lay His hand upon Jesus and not upon us, and to cause His face to shine upon us, not just as individuals or families, but as a church. Until then, we'll continue to pray, "How long, O Lord? How long?" The psalm is the psalm of the church before the Messiah. It's a psalm of redemption, of blessing, of love and concern. Let's think of it as such. Let's think of it as not something, again, that was written for the people of God 3,000 years ago. It was written for the church today. And let's use this psalm today as the Word of God to us. It's a psalm of blessing and a psalm of love and a psalm of covenant. Let's sing it joyfully. But people, let's listen to the words when they come out of our mouths. And let's mean them. It's a prayer to the Father. Let's sing it properly. Let's sing it right. Let's sing it with joy in our hearts. And we'll sing version B. Psalm 80, version B.